But we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and 6 through 15. And I'll read the passage and then we'll jump right in. Did I say first, second? We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not act in an unruly manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and with hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the authority, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would imitate us. For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you. If anyone's not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not lose heart in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, take special note of that person to not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, that we can study it, that you've given us your spoken word here written down for us to read and study as a group. Open it to all of our eyes that we learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. For all we know, Paul only wrote the Thessalonians twice. He could have written them more, but that's all that's important for us to see are these two in God's Word. And wait a second. Get out of here. I didn't say you could come. This is going to change my message.
Ford, carry on, please.
Okay, so I'm just going to have to back this up. That was my first sentence. He jumps in like that. Okay, so for all we know, the Thessalonians, Paul only wrote them twice. Could have been more, but that's all that's important for us to see are these two in God's Word. And if you think about it, the Thessalonians, being relatively new believers, it would make sense for Paul to have a lot to say in these two letters in regards to application. Hey, here's how you need to be living. As new believers, you need to act and live this way. But he didn't really do that. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, he kind of did that. We saw this when a few months ago. We were at the end of chapter 5, where he lists off a bullet point list. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. Don't quench the Spirit, and so on. But in this second letter, Paul really has nothing to say in regards to application. Now, we can take what he said here and apply it to our lives in many different ways, but as far as a command or something in the, I think it's called indicative sense, tense, there's nothing really here except what we're looking at today. There's really only one section in this second letter where he gives them any sort of command on here's how you need to be living, and it has to do today with work, with hard work specifically. So this should just tell us how important it is as a Christian, the quality of hard work. This is all Paul's going to say in the whole letter to these new believers. And how important is this? We know this. He didn't have a phone to call them and talk through a million different things. So in these two letters, this is what he's got to tell them. So this is just super important. And in a way, it's really an all-encompassing trait. in a believer's life, if you think about it, to be a hard worker, that involves so many other different things and qualities. Discipline, self-control, patience, faithfulness, and so on. Hard work is at the center. It's at the core of Christian living. But we live in a society where it's not that way. Our culture is the opposite. We don't want to work hard. I read this the other day in the Wall Street Journal. Some of y'all may have seen this, that some companies have been trying out this 4-day work week. And a survey followed these companies around. And what they found was that a majority of the companies that did this 4-day work week, they liked it. And they don't want to go back to 5 days. Go figure. 27 of those companies shrunk the work week back, but did not reduce pay. They kept it the same. So less work, more money. That's what people want, right? I also read, and this is crazy, that in Maryland, a bill's been introduced that if it passes, is going to require companies to pay overtime to any employee that works more than 32 hours a week. So we're taking the 5-day, 40-hour work week and scaling it back to 4 days, 32 hours, and we're going to punish companies who try to make their employees work more than that bare minimum. That's where our society is. And if you think about it, in the Old Testament, when God instituted the Mosaic Law, he gave them a Sabbath and he said, 6 other days you shall work. So really, there used to be 6-day work weeks. And somewhere along the way, we got to 5. And now we're pushing to 4, and who knows, in 100 years, maybe we'll be at 3. But that's our society. Working for the weekend to get through the work week. We want vacations. We want to retire. We want to get to something easier, relaxing, because work is hard, right? And people don't want that. They want easy. When a society attacks work like this, that's a sign that that society is fleeing from God. They're going against what God has designed for man. We were designed to work, and we were made to work. A lot of people think that work was not introduced until the fall, until man's sin, but that's not true. The fall did not introduce work, it just cursed work. When God first created man, he gave him dominion over the earth, the plants, the animals. He had a ton to do. He had everything to do. There was so much to maintain, to cultivate, to grow, to look after. And this was a pure form of work that we were designed for. When sin came into the world, it just cursed that work. But nevertheless, we were made to work. And that's because we were made in God's image. And he is a working God, and he's always been working, and he always will be. He upholds the world by the work of his hands, working in our lives and everyone's lives to move about his purposes. And so as his creation, made in that image, we are to imitate that type of work. If you look back in Genesis, when God talks about man created in his own image, right after that, what does he say? What does he tell him? He gives man a charge, Genesis 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And in essence, what God was saying is, go forth, man, take the image of me, the image of God that I gave you, that's in your DNA, that's in your makeup, take that image and imitate it out in your life, spreading it everywhere. That's the purpose God gave us in life. To take his image and to imitate it out, to spread it across the earth. And when we work hard, we do just that. We fulfill our purpose in life. We give him glory in working like he does. And we're not to just do the bare minimum. No, we're to work as hard as we can for him. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work as hard as you can for the Lord. We work for him because it brings him honor. And it shows him that we understand our role as his created beings, that we're trying to imitate him and please him in the way that we work. Unfortunately, though, Christians can sometimes not do that. I don't know about y'all, but I've met a handful of Christians that don't work hard. And it is such a bad witness. Christians ought to be the hardest workers, right? Imitating our Creator. How are we going to let an unbeliever outwork us and imitate their Creator better than we are as believers? Just not right. But some believers are busybodies. They stir up trouble. They live disorderly lives. Lazy, sitting around, depending on others, and it's a horrible witness as a follower of Christ. Well, Paul caught wind in Thessalonica that some people in the church were living this way. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "We hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." So Paul heard, through whatever means, that this was happening in the church with believers, people actually doing, as he quotes, no work at all. Pretty unbelievable. So he has to address it. It's too important. It's too central in a Christian's life. Let's look where he starts with this in verse 6. He starts with a command. "Now," he says, "we command you, brothers." In other words, this is an order. What I'm about to say is not up for discussion. Think about the last time you were commanded to do something. Last time I was commanded to do something when I was under my parents' roof. And they were tyrants, let me tell you. But a command is different from being told what to do. A lot of us are told what to do all the time. Hey, do this, do that. That's different. A command comes from authority. Someone in a higher position. You don't command something, someone, unless you're above that person. Think about it. A general commands his troops. You don't have a cadet commanding the general, right? And when you do this, this is not up for negotiation. This is must be followed. This is serious, and it puts pressure on that person to follow this. And that's what Paul's saying here, that what I'm about to say is serious. This must be taken as an order. It is coming from authority. And yes, it's coming from me, but look at verse 6. This command is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real authority. This is who's giving this order, our Lord and Savior. And here it is, verse 6. "That you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner." He says the command is to stay away from every brother in Christ in that church in Thessalonica who's living an unruly life. Now, this word unruly, it means disorderly or irregular. Someone who's messy, who lives disorganized. They don't have their ducks in a row. They're all over the place, swayed by the wind. There's no structure in their life. They're unfocused. As we're going to see, someone who's lazy. They're not willing to work, and they're undisciplined in their lives. Stay away from those people. Do not associate with them. This is a command. Don't talk to them. And notice he's telling them to stay away from every brother in Christ. Not everyone in the world like this. No, these are believers in the church like this. And it's time to shun them. They're a cancer. That's strong, isn't it? Coming from Paul. This is a command. Think about how serious this must have been. Think about the believers there in the church living like this, the unruly believers, the undisciplined believers. They get this letter in the mail from Paul, and it's telling everyone with an authoritative command to stay away from them. Don't associate with them. That's got to be pretty convicting for those people, right? Paul's calling them out. And also, look at verse 6. "Those same people that don't hold to the tradition which you receive from us." Those same believers, they aren't holding to the tradition we pass down to you, Paul says. This word tradition means to hand down or to pass down. So Paul passed something down to them, something to follow. Well, what did he give them? What tradition are they to follow? Look at the next verse, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Here's the tradition I pass down to you, he says. For we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. It's the example we set with our lives, Paul says. This is what we pass down to you, and it's the tradition of Christian living, the tradition of how a Christian is to live. And you saw how we lived. That's the way you're to live. We pass this down to you. And we didn't come to you undisciplined, unruly, all over the place, not working hard. We didn't come to you with our hand out wanting something. We didn't want your food. We didn't want your money. No. On the flip side, verse 7, we came to you with labor and with hardship. It was the opposite. With labor, with our hands, hard, long days, toiling by the sweat of our brows, we provided for ourselves. And this wasn't just during the day. This was at night also, he says. Night and day, constant, hard work, 24/7. We didn't have time to sleep. I can imagine, Paul got done preaching to them, teaching in the day, and then he went back to work on his tents, or whatever it was, and he worked all night, slaving away at his work. Because he didn't want to burden other people. That's what verse 8 says. I didn't want to burden you. That is the tradition of Christian living that was passed down to the Thessalonians. And if you think about, guys, what Paul really did here, it is such a motivation, and it's really convicting to me. He spent his entire Christian life devoted to spreading the gospel. That was his primary main job. And he took no money from that. Can you imagine in our main jobs taking no money from that? And he worked side jobs. The book of Acts says he was a tent maker to make his way. Now he had the authority to take money, verse 9. I had the authority to, but he didn't. He worked these secondary jobs, and it had to be an absolute grind. To do that on the side, with all the travel he had, has anyone traveled a bunch? Travel is super expensive. All the clothing, the lodging, the food, the transportation. It had to be unbelievably expensive for Paul. So the amount of work it must have took in his secondary job to survive. And going from town to town, we know the book of Acts says he was a tent maker. I said that already. Typically, it takes people years in one city to get their business started. Paul was a month here and 2 months there, yet he made it work. Wherever he went, he was able to survive by his own penny on his secondary jobs. And that just tells you how hard he was going, how hard he was working. The labor it took, with much hardship, I'm sure. That's the example set. He says in verse 9, we did this to offer ourselves a model for you. This is the standard. This is the model of a Christian and how he works hard. The tradition of Christian living is exactly what that is. And for us, we are to imitate that in our lives. And whatever we're doing, that's how we are to live as believers. Paul always says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's our aim. That glorifies God by imitating him. And when we work hard, we do just that. But Paul says, some of you are not doing this. You're lazy. You have your hand out. And if that's you, he says, you don't deserve to eat. Look at verse 10. For you remember the command we gave you when we were with you. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. That's strong. If you aren't going to work with all you have, doing what it takes night and day, like me, going through extreme hardship, Paul says, to put food on your table, then you don't deserve to eat. And one thing I want to note here is he's not talking about money. He's not talking about how much you make. He's talking about the willingness to work hard. There's plenty of hardworking Christians who are barely making ends meet, and that's not who Paul's talking about here. He's calling out the lazy. And he's putting serious pressure on them to get with the program. He's putting his thumb down on them. And he's trying to get them going. Verse 12. Now such persons we command. Here's another command. And we exhort. We demand these people in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. He tells them to shut their mouth, stop babbling, get serious, and eat their own food. Work multiple jobs if that's what it must take. That's what I did, Paul says. Model me, imitate me. As Christians, our lives aren't going to be smooth, easy, retirement on the beach. That's not us. We're going to be opposite of that. And whatever we're doing, working, as we do this work, we are to do it with quietness, he says. Don't showboat it. Don't boast about what you're doing. No one even has to know. You're doing it for the Lord, right? You're not doing it for other people. So put your head down, keep to yourself. No one needs to hear about your hard labor. That kind of attitude, someone living with that attitude, it screams humility, doesn't it? No matter how hard you're working, no one knows except God. You're quiet. You're humble. God is honored by that type of living. Now, it's hard to do that, though, sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to keep going and going on the grind with no one noticing, it feels like, and continuing to push on without much recognition and just do the same things over and over every day. And there are times when we can get discouraged, right? We can get down in the dumps. This is hard work, right? So times will get hard and will get tough. We may want to quit and throw in the towel, but look at the next verse, verse 13. He says, as for you, brothers, do not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in your work, Paul says. You got to keep going. You got to push forward. You can't lose your way. It may get difficult, no question. Times will get tough, but we got to stay the course. And whatever you're doing, you got to sit in the grind. It's not as difficult as it was for Paul, I can guarantee you that. And he didn't give up. We likewise, in whatever we're doing in our work, we cannot lose heart in it. Because hard work is good, and it's honorable, and it's glorifying to God. Verse 14, the next verse. If anyone does not obey our word in this letter, take special note of that person to not associate with him. Think back to those unruly, lazy believers that were reading this. How convicting was this? How shameful this must have been when people in the church pushed away. They said, hey, we're not talking to you. We're staying away from you. Paul said, command, coming from the Lord. We can't talk to you. This passage really, in some ways, is a church discipline passage. Because God institutes here a way that we're to handle believers who aren't following this. This is a guideline on how to discipline those people in the church who aren't living in a godly manner. And it's meant to be disgraceful to that person and embarrassing and convicting, and as verse 14 says, shameful, so that he will be put to shame. Disciplining someone in the church is humiliating. It's meant to shame them, though, into coming back to the Lord and drawn back to their senses. Verse 15, yet, at the same time as we do this, do not regard him as an enemy. In disciplining these people, as we try to win them back, don't regard them as an enemy or take them down fully or act like we're against them. No. We have to admonish them, verse 15 says, admonish them. Rebuke their sinfulness as a brother in Christ. The goal here is to rebuke them, to bring them back under conviction to the Lord, that their shame in this would eat them up and bring them back to godly living. I don't know about you guys, but I would not want that to be me. Could you imagine how embarrassing for the whole church under a command to not associate with you anymore? All because you were just a lazy piece. Horrible. Now, I don't think any of us in here are like this at all. We're not lazy people just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. But I do think this passage is still great motivation for us to think about, okay, where are we at in our lives? What's our work? How do we stack up to this? Maybe you're at home working with kids all day. You get up early, go to bed late. Long days, constant feeding, preparing, changing, cleaning, scheduling, coordinating, a million things. This is a grind, isn't it? This is hard work, and it's nonstop, 7 days a week. And there are times when you can lose heart in that. And you just want to drop the kids off at daycare and you're done. I'm out of here. I'm tired of these people. I'm gone. We need to let this passage be an encouragement to you that what you're doing is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And you can get discouraged, and it may be quiet work where you get no recognition, but you need to know that God sees that work. And that glorifies Him, and He's honored in that type of work. So be encouraged to stay in it. It's easy to see the grass is greener. It's easy to see other people and what they're doing, and you may not be stacking up to that, or you may not feel like you're involved enough or making enough money or whatever it is, but that's not true. That type of hard work is exactly what you were designed for. And sitting in that grind and grinding it out, that glorifies God most in your life. Now, on the other side, some of us here are in the workforce. We work for a company or a boss or ourselves or whatever. This passage should be a motivation to us to be the hardest worker in there. That no one outworks you and no one would ever say you're lazy, but that they would see something different. They'd see this model, this tradition passed down of, hey, that's how a Christian lives. That we set a bar and a standard, a tradition that other people see of how Christians live, and that we imitate that out. We do need to remember, though, that this is not for other people to see, right? This is for the Lord. It's not for man. It's not for our boss. It's not for money. This is for God. This is for His glory. And we're to do it quietly, with our heads down. That type of work fulfills our purpose. It's taking the charge God gave us back in Genesis chapter 1 to spread His image out. It's imitating that image and living in a way that models exactly how He is. And that brings Him much glory. This is really motivating for me in studying this. I don't know about y'all, but it's got me ready to get to work and not try to get to something easier in life, but to realize that the grind of what I'm doing and what all of what we're doing is a good thing, and to not lose heart in doing that work and to be working harder at it, to follow Paul's example. Whatever anyone's doing in here, you're not working as hard as Paul was, and you're not working as hard as you can. And I'm speaking to myself, really. We need to know that we can't lose heart in the grind. This is right where God has us, and it will most glorify Him when we live it out as hard as we can. So I'm going to close us, but first I want to open it up for some ideas on practical ways that we can be harder workers, some ideas or things you've done in your life or disciplines or whatever it is. And I'll start us off with one quick thing. was thinking about it this past week. For me, and I'm sure a lot of you men may be the same way, when you come home after a long day's work, you want to kiss the babies, play with them for a minute, and then sit on the couch and not move a muscle. That's how I feel a lot of the times. This is a good reminder that we don't just work till 5 p.m. We got to be workers at night too. We got to get in there and help our wives in whatever it is with the kids. We may be tired, but we got to muster the courage. We got to be workers at night too. And I say this like I know what I'm doing. Jessie's not here, but she's been kicking me recently saying, "You don't do nearly enough." It's true, I don't. But this passage is a great motivation for me that, hey, my work, whenever I get off, I got to get in work at night too. I got to get in the grind. The grind can't stop. And I got to help her in what she's doing.